I don't really have anything prepared, but just to share a couple of thoughts, maybe. Galatians chapter 6. And I had been thinking about it, and this maybe didn't get enough time to look at it, thought I would leave it. But then, just in a wee daily reading, was reading this about church history, and the verse came up. And it was actually a quite significant event which happened in a period in history where the Reformed churches were kind of drifting apart because of some differences. But whenever they came together, they were led by one man to come together and pray for one another and to help one another. Their differences turned into love. And from that time, the Reformation really flourished and the Protestant faith flourished. But I want to read Galatians chapter 6 and read down just a few verses, down to verse 5. just let us again, before we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again this evening, Lord, that your Word does indeed tell us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst. And Jesus Christ, with in your name we're gathered here. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, for your presence in our midst this evening. Lord, even as already been prayed, be one of our number. And we just ask you now, Lord, that you'll bless these few thoughts and bless your Word, we pray, to our hearts. And Lord, maybe, Lord, it's something I haven't said, but Lord, through the reading of your Word, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will quicken the thought to the people that would hear it in the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe those listening in at a later date, we pray, Lord God, you'll speak to their heart and, Lord, minister to them through the Word by the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read down just to verse 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I'll just say something very briefly about each of the verses as we go down. It's not beyond the realms of possibility that any of us in here would be overtaken with a fault. And sometimes, you know, when you get a bit older and you think you've been through it all, suddenly something comes along and you know you can be tempted in a way you maybe have never been tempted before. Sometimes people get it relatively easy, and sometimes people get it hard. And it's very easy, maybe if you have never been tempted in a certain circumstance or situation, to maybe point the finger or to feel elevated. I think it's human nature. If we do well, that we tend to want to take the credit for it ourselves. And really, we know and we're taught and we say it often enough that we can do nothing outside of God's help, and we are nothing outside of God. And all that we are and all that we have because of God. But it's in human nature, because don't forget that in this flesh is a fallen nature, and we have to crucify that nature daily. And when we read of Cain in the Garden of Eden, he was a defiant man. And also when you read of Lucifer in the book of Ezekiel and of Isaiah the prophet, you know, he said, I will ascend into the highest parts of the north, and I will become like God, I'll set my seat in the heavens, and so forth. And he's full of I wills, and we are very much like that. If we're left to our own devices, we're full of I will, I will, I will. And it's very easy for pride maybe to get a hold of us. And sometimes you think to yourself, if you're going well, you want to maybe take the credit for it, or if you've done something, or if God has used you to do something, even perhaps God has used you to do something, you might think to yourself, well, God used me because I was doing this, or because I done this, or because I didn't do this, God used me. But really and truly, we can't ever take the credit for nothing. It's God. The Bible says that God's no respecter of persons, and he takes the things, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And you know, if God ever uses to do something, to God be the glory. And there's a wee song, I think about it sometimes, and you would often hear the saying, it's a very well known saying, but for the grace of God go you and I. Sometimes that is true. And you know, we're very privileged and blessed, and not of our own selves, but if we're brought into a Christian home, raised in a Christian family, that's a tremendous blessing that we should never overlook. If we had Christian parents, or if we had Christian grandparents, or aunts or uncles, people in our family who can pray for you, you know, praise God that God laid it on their heart to pray for you. And maybe you are what you are because God's answered prayer concerning you. Maybe somebody has prayed for you and God's answering prayer. Maybe somebody's praying for you, you don't even know about it, and God's keeping you and watching you. But it's a very serious thing that anybody could be overtaken in a fault. And it says, if someone is overtaken in a fault, you know, the Bible says here that we're to restore such one. Now, it's very easy sometimes to browbeat somebody sometimes, or maybe point the finger or try to straighten somebody out. And there's a way in which you can do that. There's a way you can do it out of rage and anger, or you can do it out of meekness and love. And I suppose if we were in such a situation, you have to imagine yourself in the other person's shoes, I suppose. But if you were in a situation where something happened, you would want someone to treat you with grace, wouldn't you, and courtesy, and to have mercy upon you. And surely whenever we come to God, you know, sometimes you might never think about it. Yes, we're going great. But, you know, I think if you really consider it, now I know the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But as the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not something to esteem lightly. And, you know, you might begin to think if you had seconds left to live, you'd maybe be thinking, oh, I should have done this, or I should have done that, or I neglected to do this, or I neglected to do that. And maybe a fear might come upon you, but you would want, I suppose, there's things that we all could maybe have done better. And of a surety, you know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy strength and with all thy might. And if we didn't go any further past the first commandment, all of us would be guilty, because we couldn't say of a truth that all our lives that we've always put God first, that God always came first no matter what, that we loved him with all our strength and with all our might, that we loved him with a great effort. You know, sometimes it says you love God, he's not requiring much effort out of you. You know, some, like John was saying there on Sunday, I thought it was good, you know. But it's not always easy, and I'm sure if you say this here, you'll be late for church, or you'll not make it to church, or something will happen. But, you know, is it not that big an effort, really? I don't consider it too big an effort, though it can become an effort, because the devil will try to tempt you on it, to come to church. You know, and I know, like, I'm not getting at nobody. I know Brother Mark's not here tonight, but Mark is always here. He always opens up, and I'm not getting at Brother Mark, he's not here tonight. But in general, you know, it's nice. There's people come to church, and you know they're going to be there, and there's other people maybe, and you don't know they're going to be there. Now, I'm not going to read them people up, because that's not what we're doing tonight. We're talking about restoring such a one. If they have a fault, restore such a one. But it's not a great effort for us. You know, if we love God with all our strength and with all our might, we would make more of an effort. All of us lack in the first commandment. If we never go past the first commandment, all of us are lacking. And so we're not, none of us perfect, but we want to make a bit of an effort for the Lord as much as we can. And if we see someone else and we think they should be making more of an effort, not because we're making a better effort, but you know that it's going to help them spiritually. Not only does it help them spiritually, but it might help someone else spiritually. It might help, you know, if there's a few more people here tonight, I'd be more encouraged. You know, I'd be more encouraged to say something. And, you know, but maybe if there was, maybe sometimes, Eileen, you might be the only woman, or Carol might be the only sister here. You wouldn't know. I'm only using this for an example. It might not be the case. But, you know, if there was a few more sisters, you'd be encouraged. You know, it's not all just men. It's not a men's club. You know, there's brothers and sisters come to church. So it's good to have that encouragement. And in doing that, then you're encouraging somebody else. But it says there that they which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, that's what I'm saying. I'm sure if you say that, something will happen. You'll end up something out of your control, maybe you'll not get to church. Something happens. But I'm not talking about one-off, but I'm talking about habits. Maybe if you habitually don't come, or you don't care if you come. Now, the Bible says to gather often as you see the day approaching. And I think it's important to come to have fellowship during the week. And also, I want to move on down through, but also for the pastor, also to support him. You know, it's not easy whenever you're working. I was working the day myself. I was only into the house about 6:30. Had to get washed and get dinner and a cup of tea or whatever. And it doesn't leave you much time preparing for a service. But, you know, if you're doing that week in and week out, trying to do three services, it's good that you would support the pastor and come into church. If he's preparing for a sermon or whoever it is that's bringing the message. You know, because the person there, you're hoping that that person has heard something from God. and that you want to receive and hear what God's saying through the ministry, if you like, and it may not just be through one man, it could be several different people. And also you don't know that God could have spoke to someone else in the service and maybe has a word for somebody. If the person doesn't come, they're not going to get it. You know, and I'm not saying that they couldn't get it some other word, but it's good to come and have fellowship one with another. And it's good also that whatever we do, that we do it in the spirit of meekness, considering our own selves, knowing that we're not above temptation, knowing that we're not above a fall, and knowing but there for the grace of God go you and I. And none of us is no better. I'm not standing up here to say, well, I'm a great fella, I always come to church. Not at all. I'm absolutely nothing. I will say that of a truth. And you know, sometimes I was just sharing with my family, and it's very relevant to what I'm going to say here this evening, if I can take a lot of time to say it. But you know, someone outward looking in can see a different picture than what the reality is. I can remember a man said to me, I was doing a job one time, and he said, you know, never judge somebody's inside by their outside appearance. You know, what you see and what's reality can be two different things. And it's the same in families. And I remember going somewhere and somebody coming up, and I was preaching at a place, and the person was just, well, that was fantastic and that was great. And it nearly is a wee bit like, that's not a good thing all the time. It's nice just if somebody says that was good and they're blessed by it, but if somebody's continuing doing that there, it's not a good thing, you know, because they're sent there. It's nearly like, you know, they're glorying in the person, and that's not a good thing. So it's good to be humble, and it's good to consider yourself, and it's good, don't be thinking what you look in somebody else's circumstance, they've got it all made, because you don't know what's going on inside. And that can be a bit of a trap when you look somewhere else, and people maybe come up and they comment on you, or they say something about your life, or they say something about your family. You know, if you didn't be careful, you would put the devil would put a head on you, wouldn't he? Let you think you're a great fella and you must be doing something right and something's good. But God has a good way of humbling you and keeping you right. And the people looking in might see what God does to humble you, but he humbles you and he makes you realize, these people saying this, but I don't feel like the person they're speaking about. And that's just God's way of dealing with it. But in verse 2 here, coming on to that, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think as a small fellowship, where we all could do more to bear one another's burdens. You know, I think this evening coming along, you know, Sister Andrea, I had messaged her a wee while back, and she invited me down and said, yes, we'll get down. But I haven't got down yet. And you know, I feel bad about it, but we should. And I think each of us should make an attempt to visit our Sister Eileen, and visit Sister Andrea, somebody sick, to visit them and go and listen to them. You know, sometimes people maybe have too much time on their own. It's not a good thing. They need a bit of encouragement, need fellowship. You know, sheep don't do well on their own. They're a flock animal. They're animals that flock together, and they do better when there's more around them. And it's good to support one another and to bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to listen. Sometimes somebody might need to talk, and sometimes a sister would be better at doing that maybe than a brother. Don't think just it's not all to do with men, but it's a many-membered body, and it's good to help one another out in whatever burdens they're going through. And also maybe somebody's having a difficult time, maybe somebody doesn't feel they come to church, maybe somebody's circumstances in their life, maybe they feel they're not worthy to come to church. And we as believers, the stronger, should bear the burdens of the weaker and help to support them and help to carry them through, help to pray with them and just read God's word and let them know that maybe sometimes they might feel that they're bearing something all alone and nobody else has went through it. But as I said there on Sunday past, you know, nothing's new. Everything's going on the same as what it was, and people have different circumstances and trials. So it's good to help one another, and it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law, or we could call it the royal law of Christ, is a very famous law. It's the most, if you want to sum up all the Ten Commandments, is to love your neighbour as yourself. And that's what all the commandments were about, were to do good unto others, do unto others as ye would have done unto you, as Jesus said. And that's the royal law of Christ, to love your neighbour as yourself, to do good unto others. And you know, if you done that all the time, you would have very little trouble. But the fact of the matter is that we actually have an affection for our own selves, and we want to make room for ourselves. Quite the opposite of what John was saying on Sunday, where John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. But in actual fact, we spend quite a lot of our time increasing ourselves. And, you know, we want to increase ourselves in the knowledge of the world. We want to increase ourselves in the fashion of the world. We want to increase ourselves in the worldly activities. We want to increase ourselves in anything that's not productive in the spiritual realm. But if we really, and it's all about self, isn't it? You want to look after yourself. And listen, I'm not saying to you, go home and throw out all the food and clothes in your cupboard and give them to somebody else, because then you'd be cold and hungry yourself. I'm not saying that, but, you know, it's good to consider others, and it's good to love others more than your own self. And that's the royal law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, it's very easy. Maybe, like, how would you say it? Like, if you have a bullock, say he's only a quarter grew, and you put him inside again one that's half grew, and they're both well fed. Well, the one that's only a quarter grew, if he was in beside a sucky calf, he's going to look like a queer animal, isn't he? But put him in beside one that's half grew, he's not going to look as impressive. But if you put him in one again that's fully grew, he doesn't look as impressive either. So it's not wise when we maybe are around certain types of people, and maybe they're not as far on as what we are, and you think to yourself, you're going well because you've overcome, you're not at the stage they're at, and that you're doing better than what they are. You don't suffer the things, or you're not tempted the things they're tempted with. And so you might get an idea about yourself. But then somebody else could come along. You know, I think of a quote that William Branham had said one time. He was talking to Perry Green, and I can't remember the subject exactly, but he was saying to Perry that the things that he would do, he couldn't do. To him, they'd be sin. And you see, the call on the ministry and the life of a prophet, you know, it's great, isn't it, to hear all about the supernatural. It's great to hear about how God uses people to prophesy. And it's great to see how that God would use men to raise the dead and pray for the sick and lame and stuff. And you might think, well, you know, it was such a lovely ministry, and it's such a tremendous ministry, and it'd be brilliant to be used like God, by God like that. But you know, really and truly, if you really think about it, I wouldn't want this ministry. I wouldn't want it. You may think to yourself, well, something wrong with you. Well, you consider the prophet's ministry. They go through some hard times. I wouldn't have wanted Paul's ministry. Twice he suffered shipwreck. He was whipped almost to death several occasions. Brother Branham went through some horrific times. He lost his wife. He lost his daughter. He had a terrible pain in his stomach, praying for people to be healed, and himself was suffering in tremendous agony. Ezekiel the prophet, his wife was taken from him, and he was commanded to go and strip off naked and land aside for so many weeks. I forget how many weeks it was now, but it was, imagine if somebody asked you to land bed for one day on one side in a nice comfortable mattress. You'd find it hard not to turn over, wouldn't you? Well, there was a man told to lie in dung and lay on one side, and then for so many weeks, and he had to turn over and land the other side, and he lost his wife. Jeremiah was forbidden to take a wife as well. These men suffered horrendously and terribly for the service of God, that they would be solely dedicated and sold out for God, and that they would know what it would be to suffer pain and loss and to have empathy and sympathy for others. So, and really and truly, I wouldn't really want that. Also, I think at the time Brother Branham was talking with Perry Green, and he was admiring the gift, and he was taking glory in another. We'll read the verse in a second. But he was saying about how great it would be to be a prophet, and Brother Branham had said to him, you know, imagine the Lord told you you were going to die in a bus crash. You know, you would never want to get something like that. He said, you would never want to get in a bus again. And like, that may well have been the case. The Lord could have showed Brother Branham he was going to die in a car crash. Now, if the Lord showed you were going to die in a car crash, you'd be a bit reluctant to get in the car, wouldn't you? You see, it's not all sunshine and roses. Sometimes you're better not knowing. You're better not knowing. And so it's not... To be called a prophet in that type of ministry is a special sort of a thing. So the Bible says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Never think we're more than we are. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he be of rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. And there's again, we can't rejoice in the work of another man. You know, don't be rejoicing in your own work. Don't be looking at someone else and thinking, I'm doing great. And then you think, you know, you're putting the head on yourself. And don't also look at somebody else who you think's far in front of you and take credit or rejoice in his work. You know, it's good. You know, hear so many people about it's all the emphasis is believing Brother Branham was a prophet. That's good to believe he's a prophet, but that's no glory to you. So it's not. You rejoice in your own work. You've got a ministry. You've got a, if it's only to pray, but there's ministry at home, you've got something to do. There's like the little song says, there's a work for Jesus, none other but you can do. And you've got to rejoice in your own work. You've got to have something in yourself. Your salvation has got to be personal to you. You've got to have your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not matter how much revelation you have and how much you know of the seven seals or any of the mysteries of God, and or even any denomination. We could talk about the message, or we could talk about other denominations and being in and knowing all their sins and knowing all their rigmaroles or whatever they go through. None of that's important. What's important is your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you go by is this book, and this is what judges you, is this book. It's the word that you line up with this book, and you fall into line with that. For it says in verse 5 then, we'll end with this verse, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, verse 2 says, bear you one another's burdens. And verse 8 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. In the Greek, those burdens have two different meanings. The one in the verse 2 is what we talked about, is more for what you can do to help your brother and sister, whether it be in a spiritual sense or a physical sense or even a financial sense, an emotional sense, whatever it can be like that. But then there's some other burdens, and God places burdens upon men's lives that you know nothing about. And maybe you might know something about it, but that's that person's burden to bear. I was thinking, how could I relate this to make sense to people, but without saying silly. I'll take, for example, our pastor here, maybe. The Lord's placed upon him a burden of this congregation. That's his burden to bear. And you might be sitting thinking, well, the vice versa. But you see, some people have burdens to bear. And you know, it's not always easy. I was thinking of our pastor. And you know, it would be great if he didn't have to work. It would be great if this church was bigger, that I could support him better financially. And it would be tremendous also that we had enough money to get a place of our own. All them things is going. But you know, if you're called to this ministry and you're called to this fellowship, well, that's a burden you have to bear. And we have to bear, the person responsible has to bear that burden. And also, the burden could be something else altogether. The burden could be something that's very personal, could be something that's very private, and that other people can't really help you with. The Lord maybe has placed a burden in your life. You think, well, will God place a burden in your life? Well, you know, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And you know, that's not a burdensome request. He didn't say, come on to me, all you that are weak and heavy, or learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is non-existent. He said it's light, but he didn't say it was non-existent. And there is burdens. And I was just thinking, scripturally, if I could just close on these couple of thoughts. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter here in Galatia, to the Galatian church, and you know, said nothing much has changed. Still faced with the same circumstances that we are faced with, and he's writing this to address the believers there and for to help them. And this is just basic Christian conduct that we should all be living like and acting out as we live. But if we just turn back a page, maybe to chapter 4, and verse 12, I'll read from just a few verses down. Now, I want to speak about a burden that Paul had to bear himself that nobody else could bear for him. And he had several afflictions in the flesh. I suppose he had a thorn in the flesh. He had false brethren. But also he had a quite a serious illness in his flesh concerning his eyes. And it says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at the first. Now, I was speaking about Brother Branham praying for people getting healed, and there he was himself in tremendous agony and pain and suffering. You know, he wasn't completely healed of that stomach problem until about 6 months before he died. And here Paul's preaching, and he has an infirmity. And here's a man who has seen the dead raised. Here's a man who has seen special miracles wrought by him. But here he is of his own self preaching with an infirmity in the flesh. Now you might think, oh, we'll get him healed, that there's off the devil, all this here, that's all right. But God allowed it. It was his burden to bear. And he also says in another portion that God gave him a thorn in the flesh, that it would keep him basically humble, because he had so many revelations that lest he would be lifted up and puffed up. Now, it was God who gave it to him. It wasn't the devil. It was God giving him the thorn in the flesh. And he said, thrice he sought the Lord for it to depart from him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, this infirmity that he's talking about, we'll read on down verse 13. You know how through an infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. That would suggest to me that Paul's physical appearance was quite, if you've seen him, you'd maybe screw your face up. Let's be honest about it. If you've seen him, you'd probably screw your face up. This is what he was saying to these brethren, that they received him. And he says, you despised not, nor rejected him because of his appearance, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. Now, there is a condition, what some Bible scholars, I didn't look it up, but there is a condition that they reckon that Paul had in his eyes. But he obviously had something wrong with his eyes here in this scripture, where they said that, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have given me, you plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. And that was his infirmity he was speaking of here in the flesh. And Paul had that burden to bear. And even so, in 2 Corinthians, just to turn back again, you know, Paul was a mighty man. You know, sometimes we get the impression, we talk about Samson. If you ever see a picture of Samson in a child's storybook, you'll always see a muscle man. You'll always see a boy rippling with muscles. You know, I think Brother Branham was maybe one of the first ones to say he probably wasn't like that at all. And he said of Paul, he was a little hook-nosed Jew. And, you know, these people weren't, you know, whenever we picture a great man, you think of a handsome character, don't you? You think of somebody who's handsome and well-to-do and well-built and tall, and what we might say tall, dark and handsome. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, and Paul here writing to the Corinthians, and he's referring back to what these people were saying. And it says, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful. So this man, the writing that he is, they're spiritual, they're deep, they're tremendous content within the letters that he's writing. It comes on to become the scripture that we read today, and indeed it's true. And it says then in the latter part of the verse, it says, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now you might think that Paul was a tremendous orator, a mighty preacher. But here it says his speech was contemptible, and his bodily presence was weak. You see, a man had an infirmity in the flesh, had a condition, and you might look at him and say he's a sorry state. You might imagine, you would never expect that Paul had the ministry he had by looking at him. You wouldn't expect it, but he had that burden to bear. But you see, it wasn't for anybody else to bear that burden. And I'm not saying that your burden is physical, but it might be physical. You might have a burden to bear, which you yourself will have to bear, and no one else can bear for you. But your burden could be something else, and no one else might know about it. But God's given it to you to bear, maybe to keep you humble, maybe to keep you from being elevated, and maybe he hasn't. Maybe you're not at that stage. But you know, it's good to grow. I don't want anybody ever becoming stagnant or not to grow. It's very good to grow. It's not good if you're not growing, if you're not intaking. But in growing, you know, there's always a temptation from the devil to try to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Just that's a little thought I want to leave you this evening about bearing one another's burdens. And also, each of us have a burden to bear ourselves. You know, we've got to put our shoulder to the wheel. We've got to, you know, don't expect what you can do for yourself. You can do something for yourself, do it. Don't be expecting somebody else to do it. There's a woman I go to work for, and every time I cut the grass at it, she'll always have a job to do. Will you put the bin out, or will you straighten the bin up, or will you bring the bin in? Or, you know, that's something that she could do herself. There's no reason. She's not ill, but she'll come out with a lie. She'll wrap her hand up in the bandage, say, I've hurt my wrist. No, it's a lie. She doesn't hurt her wrist at all, or she's a child in the house. Lies. You know what? She could do that herself. You know, I'm not talking about do what you can do for yourself, do for yourself. If you can work, go and work. If you can support yourself, go and support yourself. Don't be dependent on someone else to support you. Don't be waiting on someone else to get you something. If you need to get it, you get it. And if you can do something for somebody else, then that they can't do for themselves, then do that. I hope that's not confusion to you by supporting one another, bearing one another's burdens and bearing your own burden. But they're two different things. And I hope that it hasn't been confusion. But let's just pray this evening. That's all I'm going to say this evening. I hope it'll be some sort of a food for thought. Isaac was saying a thought for Thursday. Well, a little thought for us. Maybe these things are maybe just basic Christian values, and it's good to be reminded of them, you know, to help one another. And all of us sometimes need encouragement. You know, you might look at someone at the front and you think they're going great. They mightn't be. The person at the front could be in a worse situation than what you're in. They might be going through a harder battle than what you're going in. So just pray for one another and help one another and love one another. That's what the Bible says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's to love one another, to love your neighbour as yourself. Amen. Let's just pray, and then we're going to sing out a couple of courses, and then we'll just leave it for prayer. And also this evening, a prayer request up in Seskenor, the man Trevor, who sometimes would go and preach for, and Tommy's been as well. There's a fellow goes to his church there called Wesley Rutledge, and he is a relative of the man. If I can just get this right, his first cousin is a man who adopted the man who murdered those three people in Maguire's Bridge and tried to commit suicide. So he's a family connection there, and he sends for a prayer request just for the family at this time of the mother who was killed. She is family in County Clare, and also for the Rutledge family as well. And he sent me a big long message about some details, and I don't know where it's relevant to say it all or not, but you know, just pray that God will bless the family at this time and comfort them. It's a terrible, terrible circumstance and situation, and it's just ask for only God can help. And also for the salvation, he had mentioned that the family hadn't really had much time for the gospel and were quite against it at times, but listen, God knows what he's doing, and just ask God's blessing. It's a terrible, terrible thing, and it's hard to make sense of. I wouldn't even try to make sense of it. I wouldn't try to do anything, just that the people need prayer. And you couldn't imagine what that would be like, you know, losing two wee children and that woman. That'd be a terrible thing. And apparently the man himself had been suffering greatly with depression. And apparently even it was very noticeable amongst his work colleagues and that. We see depression's off the devil. You know, it's a terrible thing. And the Bible says that he's come as a thief for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm coming to the might of life. So let's just remember that family in our prayer, the Rutledge family, and also, I believe it's White, is the other side of the family, and we'll remember them in prayer. But let's just sing a verse or two first. Sing the little chorus. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. I'll sing it a couple of times over, and then I might sing another song. Just feel free to pray. Remember Eileen. Remember Andre as well. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.